Okay, saints, this morning we are on message 2 of the line of messages on the exercise of our spirit. Let's turn to that message in our binders, and maybe we can all, those who would like to take them out, can take them out at the same time. Okay, let's read together the title of this message. Let's read it again and let's push out the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, we have a heavy burden this morning to present a wonderful revelation, vision concerning the importance, the strategic importance of our human spirit and the necessity, the need for dealing with our inward parts for the exercise and release of our spirit. Let's read together Roman numeral 1. The way to practice the Christian life and the church life is to exercise ourselves unto godliness. In this Roman numeral, we have the way to practice the Christian life. Let's turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Why don't we have the sisters read 1 Timothy 4, 7, and then the brothers read 1 Timothy 4, 8. First Timothy 4:7. Okay, why don't you read that last phrase together, starting with "and." Exercise yourself unto godliness. This is a strategic phrase. Okay, let's read verse 8, brothers. These verses begin to reveal to us that the exercise of our human spirit is actually the key, the hinge, to the carrying out of God's eternal purpose, the building up of the church, the preparation of the bride, the consummation of this age, and the return of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, did you catch that? The key, the hinge to all these wonderful things happening is the exercise of our human spirit. Okay, in these verses, Paul, he says, the profane and old womanish myths refuse, but exercise yourselves unto godliness. Exercise yourselves unto godliness. You know, this is the basis for us to say we need to exercise our spirit. This is the scriptural basis. And I want to start by pointing out this word exercise. So Paul says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise yourself. And perhaps you know that this word exercise in this verse actually comes from the Greek word for gymnastics. Gymnastics. So Paul is telling Timothy, look at the Olympic athletes. Look at the way that they exercise themselves. In the same way that they are exercising themselves with that same level of intensity, I want you to exercise yourself unto godliness. Unto godliness. He says, bodily exercise, just to make sure Timothy's clear, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. I'm not talking about bodily exercise, Timothy, but godliness is profitable for all things. Okay, so brothers and sisters, the first point I want to make is that the exercise of our spirit can be likened to the kind of exercise of an Olympic athlete. What does that mean? What are the implications of that? That means, you know, The exercise of the Spirit, it's not just a casual endeavor. It's not just a periodic exercise. It's not just something that happens in the meetings. It's not just something that happens for a week during a college training. It's not just for the college meeting. The exercise of our spirit, similar to the exercise of an Olympic athlete, really it requires our whole being. It requires an intensive, ongoing, actually lifelong endeavor. The exercise of the Spirit. So sometimes when we think of the exercise of the Spirit, we think of stand up and call on the Lord three times. Oh Lord Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus. What Paul is referring to here, you know, it includes that. That's valuable. That's important. But it's much more than that. It's much more intense than that. One thing I want to emphasize this morning is that the exercise of our spirit requires practice. It requires training. It requires learning. And so I hope that we would be open to have an expanded view, a broadened view of what does it mean to exercise our spirit. You know, sometimes I've seen people who try to exercise their spirit. They say, oh Lord Jesus, or they pray, read the word. And then they say, it doesn't work. Exercising your spirit doesn't work. You guys are making this up. You know, I tried it. It didn't work. I didn't feel anything. I didn't touch anything. What's wrong? What would you say to those people? To those people, I would tell this story. Okay, once a year in Georgia, there's a sprint triathlon. Sprint triathlon. And it involves swimming in a lake, and then riding on a bike, and then running. And all the distances are short. It's called a sprint triathlon. The distances are all short, so it's not beyond reach of some of us brothers. So at least, you know, periodically we do it, a group of us. And so we train. We train at least for, you know, 2 months out of the year. There's a group of brothers in Athens and in Atlanta who are doing some exercise and are training to try to get into at least a minimum level of physical condition to be able to complete this sprint triathlon. And so 1 year we did it. And, you know, you jump into this lake and you start swimming and there's tons of people and you can't see anything and the water's murky. And, there's one brother whose name will go unmentioned, who jumped into the water and started to swim. And actually within seconds he was drowning. I don't know if he's in this room, but he might be in this building. That's a clue. So anyways, within seconds, he was drowning. And so he's drowning, and there's people there in kayaks, and they had to row their kayaks over, and they saved him. They pulled him out of the water, and his race was over. That's it. Disqualified. So what if this brother then said, swimming doesn't work. I don't believe in swimming. You know, you say that if I move my arms like this and I breathe to the side, that I'll be able to swim. I don't believe you. Right? What would you say to that? You would say, that's foolish. That's foolish. Your inability to swim is the result of your lack of exercise, your lack of training. You'd say, brother, how many times did you swim before the triathlon? Oh, two times? Okay. You thought that you could exercise two or three times and suddenly perform at the level, you know, of an Olympic athlete. That's unrealistic. Nobody shows up at the Olympic Games and suddenly picks up a 400-pound thing. Oh, I'm going to do it. No, that's unrealistic. But sometimes that's how we feel. That's what we think about the exercise of the Spirit. We think suddenly we can show up. You know, even sometimes at the college training, everybody around you is, oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. And you're like looking for the kayak for somebody to save you, right? Because you haven't had the practice, the endeavor of the exercise of the Spirit unto godliness. Okay, that's the first point. So we're going to bring out in this message, what does it mean to exercise the Spirit? What does it involve? What are some of the characteristics of an intensive exercise unto godliness. The second point I want to point out is Paul says that this exercise is unto godliness. Unto godliness. What is godliness in this verse? What does Paul mean when he says exercise your whole being unto godliness? Well, let's read some verses. Why don't we read 1 Timothy 3:15 through 16? First Timothy 3:15. How about brothers on 3:15? But if I delay, sisters, 16.
And conversely, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Okay, I write that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. How should you conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth, and confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. We can see from these verses that the mystery of godliness, it's actually two things. Number one, it's Christ himself, the God-man, the man who manifested God in the flesh. It says, he who was manifested in the flesh. But we can also see from these verses that godliness, the mystery of godliness, refers to the church. The church, the house of the living God, right? And confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. So godliness from these verses, we can say godliness is the manifestation of God in the flesh. Godliness is God lived out. It's God expressed. You know, the word godliness actually means God likeness. God-likeness. And we can see from these verses, it's God expressed, God manifested. So, from this we can see, you know, godliness, you know, God's eternal purpose in his creation of man, we know from the very beginning, God's goal, God's intention was that he would have an expression. He wanted to express himself through man. So God created man in his own image, and according to his likeness, that man would receive him, be filled with him, and then express him. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, it speaks of the purpose of the ages, the eternal purpose. And it says, this purpose of the ages is that God would be, the multifarious wisdom of God would be manifested or expressed through the church. This is what godliness is. Godliness is human beings created in the image of God, living God out, expressing God, manifesting God. And this is God's eternal purpose. So from this, I'm just very impressed. The exercise of our spirit results in a living that expresses the divine reality. And when we have a living that expresses the divine reality, when I live this way, and you live this way, and you live this way, and you live this way, there's godliness on the earth. And this godliness, you put it all together, it's the expression of God through the church. Okay, so brothers and sisters, your little individual exercise of the Spirit in the private of your daily life is actually linked to the accomplishment of the eternal purpose of God. That's what you need to see. So when you're driving in your car, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, Lord, I turn my heart to you right here, right now. Lord, I open that turn, that exercise, that opening is contributing to godliness, which is the eternal purpose of God himself. Okay, we want to see more. What does it mean to exercise ourselves unto godliness? And so Philip's going to continue.
I wasn't the drowning man, just for the record. I finished the race. So let's be real clear about that. So the first point Nathan made is the exercise of the Spirit is a gymnastic, lifelong exercise. It's not an event in a meeting. It's not a pumping of the arm. It's a lifelong endeavor to exercise our spirit. Number two, the exercise of our spirit is unto godliness, which means that when we enter into this exercise of our spirit, what's happening is we are becoming the enlarged corporate manifestation of God in the flesh. The result is that there is an enlarged Jesus living on the earth. There's a new Jerusalem having the glory of God. And this is something the Lord comes back for. Do you want this?
Amen.
Me too. I'm so tired of this dark earth. I want the Lord to come back.
Amen.
So we need to exercise our spirit. I think we're clear. But this morning, we really want to touch the conscience and how we may not realize that the conscience and the exercise of our spirit with regard to the conscience is related to godliness and the Lord's return. If I kind of blew it because I already told you what the emphasis is, but sometimes I ask you all, tell me some ways to exercise your spirit. And we make a list up here. Well, what would you call out? Don't say confession because you wouldn't have said that. So you would say calling on the Lord, right? And I'd say, yeah, singing, pray reading, jumping, or whatever. You know, laughing. Not really, but you could come up with all these ways, and saints, those ways are very important. We do need this, in a sense, to exercise your spirit is to get out of yourself, and we do need to call on the Lord. Nobody can say Lord Jesus except in the Holy Spirit, right, Julian? And we need to pray read because that's the way that we crack open the shell and the word and the life comes forth. We know this. We know this. We know it so well, right? We almost had us all pray read a verse before we started. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. That's really the exercise of the Spirit in fellowship. But we want to talk about the exercise of the Spirit from the perspective of our conscience. So, here is, you know, I don't know why it's always a circle, but what are the three parts of the Spirit? Three functions of the Spirit. Right. Conscience, fellowship, and intuition. Okay, conscience, and then the fellowship, and intuition. Anyone know why? Or, you know, what the scriptural... Wait, that's wrong. Oh, Lord, sorry. Anyway, how do you do this? Like that? Okay. How do we know the conscience is part of the Spirit? Well, in your outline, you can see these two verses, Romans 8:16 and Romans 9:1. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And then very soon after, Romans 9:1 says, my conscience bears witness with me in the Holy Spirit. So you have these two witnessing. It's really the same witnessing. One is my spirit bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. The other is the conscience with the Holy Spirit. So by this we can see that our spirit has the function of the conscience. What about intuition, which is a kind of spiritual knowing? Well, that's one place is Mark 2:8. It says, Jesus knowing in his spirit that they were, you know, thinking this way. And then the fellowship, that's almost the easiest one, but in Philippians 2 it talks about fellowship of spirit. So the conscience has these three functions. Now, what is the big deal about the conscience? Well, I'm going to use this word a lot. It's actually not in the outline, but it's in the ministry quite a bit. It's gateway. And our heart surrounds our spirit. And what are the parts of the heart? Mind, emotion, will, and conscience. So I'm just going to put mind, emotion, will. You know, we're not really a pie inside. It's kind of all mixed together. So, and then also the conscience. So our heart is composed of, you know, all this. This is our heart. right? Here, I'll make a key over here. That's our heart, okay? And it includes the conscience. Actually, I don't know where this symbol comes from, but let's see. Heart. Okay. I hope I'm not boring you, but you should appreciate the ministry. One aspect of the ministry that we should appreciate is how technical it is. It's very technical. If you have read this book, The Economy of God, it's like a technical manual for how you're made and what it's all for and how it works together and who God is and how he is made or is how he just is and what he has passed through to become close to us and available to us and what he's trying to do. And so we need these technical details. Otherwise, you really can't experience God that well. So don't despise, you know, mind, emotion, will, conscience, intuition, fellowship, spirit, body. Can't we just love the Lord? Well, it just depends on how far you want to go. You can love the Lord, right? It's just like you can own a car, press the pedal to go, but eventually you're going to need to put gas in it or change the oil. Or, you know, it's like how far, because when things go wrong with my car, I'm in usually big trouble. But I know a little bit, so I'm not in terrible trouble. Well, the Christian life is a stormy sea. The more we know how we're made and how we relate to the Lord, the better off we'll be. So, why are we talking about the conscience? Acts 24:16, could you look that up very quickly and read this? Acts 24:16. Who's got the fastest thumb? And how about the brothers? You read this with a strong exercise. So there's a connection here. You have to connect Acts 24 to 1 Timothy. Exercise. Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Just like in how I, in Acts 24, exercised myself to have a conscience void of offense. So this exercise unto godliness is an exercise related to the conscience. Now, sisters, can you read 1 Timothy 1:19? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Go. Holding faith and a good conscience, concerning which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith. Okay, here you see Paul is likening the Christian life and the church life to a journey across a stormy sea. Is your Christian life a journey across a stormy sea? And Paul says that some thrust away something and became shipwrecked. What do they thrust away? They thrust away faith and a good conscience. So this shows the seriousness of thrusting away faith and a good conscience. This should show us something. Number one, our Christian life is a journey progressing towards a destination. What is that destination, by the way? It's the manifestation of God in the flesh. It's godliness. Godliness. So that's what the Lord comes back for. Godliness. But that verse also shows that our progress in the Christian life can be arrested. What a strong word. Shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. So Paul doesn't say, regarding which some have been delayed or some have, you know, their sails aren't as full as they ought to be. He says, some are shipwrecked because they thrust away a good conscience. They didn't thrust away Christ. They're not deniers of the Lord. They didn't thrust God away. Actually, they just didn't take care of their spirit with regard to their conscience. They just thrust it away. And so, as a result, they became shipwrecked. It doesn't say they turned their boat around and tried to go back to their old life. For all we know, they're still trying to make it. But because they didn't take care of their conscience, they became shipwrecked. So I'm trying to stir up some appreciation for taking care of the conscience. Well, so now, let's get more technical. In the economy of God, all these parts are out there. And so the heart includes the mind, emotion, and will, and the conscience. And I love that metaphor of sailing, because, you know, today we think of going on a boat and we think that would be fun to go on a boat or a cruise. There's such a thing as a cruise. But back then there were no cruises. There was no such thing as recreational boating. Going out on almost any body of water was very perilous. It was scary. Wind, waves, perils, and even in Jude, you know, Jude says something about hidden reefs in your love feast. You know, so these maritime metaphors come into the... Okay, so here we are, sailing on a stormy sea. Why do we have to pay attention to the conscience? If we don't, shipwreck. Shipwreck. Okay, I'm stirring up your curiosity. Well, what's the connection? Well, here's why. Well, let me back up a little bit. What is the connection that you have with the Lord? Where are you connected to the Lord, Julian? Right, your spirit. What verse says that? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, amen. So we are joined to the Lord. This is a miracle. When we received the Lord, when the Lord came into us, that was a kind of joining. In your spirit, the Lord is there right now. Like, that's the place of connection, right? If it's a graft, here's the trunk, here's the branch, there's two cuts. And right there, at that elbow, that's the joint. That's he who's joined to the Lord. So in you is a kind of human divine elbow where you are joined to the vine as a branch. Or your being, your tripartite being is joined to the all-inclusive life-giving spirit in your spirit. Right? We know this. Oh, thank you, Lord, for my spirit. I am joined to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're clear about that. Now, you could say that joining, when we repented and we received the Lord initially, we became containers of this fountain, this spring. You know, we're not containers of like a gold marble. That's not, we contain a spring. There's a spring in us. There's a river in us, the fountain, the source flowing out of our innermost being. You know these verses? Okay, this is what the Christian life is. But how can that source keep flowing into all our inward parts? In the same way that you can't receive God, you can't receive that transmission through the mind, we have to realize there is a technical, a definite path. There's a route for the flow of the triune God, for the spread of the life of God to take. What is that? Okay, look at the diagram again. What's the route? Where's the bridge from the spirit to your heart? Let me ask you again. Where is it? Where's the bridge? Where's the connection from your spirit to the heart? There's one place of overlap. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. We have our spirit here. But here's this place where our heart and our spirit are connected. They're joined. And it is across that, it is through that gateway, in a sense. The heart is the gateway of our being, that all that God is can flow from our spirit into our whole being, into my mind, emotion, and will. So God's economy isn't just getting into people, but it's spreading into people. This is why the conscience is so important. So, in our heart, we have, you know, the conscience. Hebrews 10 talks about having our conscience purified. Hebrews 4:12 says the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's the mind and the will. And then But the heart is love is easy. There's tons of verses. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, love out of a pure heart. Well, have you ever seen this before related to the conscience? Sometimes we're really simplistic. We just think, well, I have a spirit and I'm just going to call on the Lord. And if I have trouble, I'll just call on the Lord louder because that's how you exercise your spirit, right? I'll just go to more meetings and, you know, I just need to work out my arm a little more and call on the Lord louder. And we may not be able to diagnose what's really happening. Why is there, what's the hindrance here? I want to be educated so that I can have, I'm not averse to exercise. I just want to exercise properly. I don't want to over-exercise, you know, and then have this other critical part of my being atrophy because I'm just not educated. Well, praise the Lord for this matter of the conscience. Oh, Lord Jesus, if your spirit is life, say amen.
Amen.
That's right. My spirit is life. And my spirit of life is a flowing life that intends to flow into my heart. How? Through the conscience. This is why we have to take care of it. If you read Galatians 4, you can see this here. Is Galatians 4, how does it start? It's like, there's these two sendings. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under law, that we might receive the sonship. That's like getting saved, receiving the Lord, receiving the sonship. And then it goes on to say, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart. See? Two sendings. Initially, receive into your spirit. Continually, the sending of the Spirit into your heart. Where? Through the conscience. Okay, I'm belaboring the point. So I want to read a short portion from the ministry related to this. And it says, this is from a book called The Vision Practice and Building Up of the Church as the Body of Christ. It says, okay. Through our repenting and confessing, the two main parts of our heart, our mind and our conscience, spontaneously are opened. Then, when the gateway is opened, the Spirit is free, so the Lord is able to strengthen our spirit and spread into our heart. See? So it's not always about being filled in spirit, but much of our experience of God's economy is being filled in heart. That there would be this kind of spread from the spirit to the heart. We need to repent, turn our mind to the Lord, confess our failures. We need to say, Lord, I love you and I am for you. In this way, our whole heart is exercised and open. Then Christ will fill and strengthen our spirit, and spontaneously He will spread from our spirit into our heart to make His home in all the parts of our heart. This means that our whole being will become a dwelling place for Him. Right? Not just one third of our being. I'm so glad that my spirit is life because of righteousness. I don't have to do anything to have a spirit of life except receive and believe. My spirit is always life. Did you know that? One third of your being is Zoe. All the time. But, one third, is that all? What about the rest of your being? Don't we want our whole being to become life? Well, this requires taking care of the conscience. Now we're gonna get practical. If you look on the outline, it says, to take care of the conscience, there's these two aspects. We have a good conscience and a pure conscience. So how about Brothers Read B and 1 and 2? Under 3, so I've skipped around a little bit. Read B, 1 and 2. A good conscience. Amen. Right. Okay, sisters, can you read C, 1 and 2? So, related to confession, to confess is just to agree with the Lord just agree with the Lord and take the blood. It's not really feeling rotten. So related to our conscience, whenever we spend time in fellowship, when we're praying, loving the Lord, opening to Him, calling on His name, the conscience function of our being is also active, and we may become aware of wrongdoings, things we've said and done. At that time, according to that light, we should just agree with the Lord and confess. Just, yes, Lord, I did do that. To be specific, according to the specificity of the shining, is very good. It's not that helpful to say, Lord, all my mistakes forever, I need your cleansing blood. That's okay. I mean, I think we should pray that sometimes because we just make mistakes all the time. But to have this experience of dealing requires a kind of specific response to the specific shining of the Lord. And then according to that, we go as far as, you know, we have been enlightened, and then we just continue to enjoy Christ in fellowship. Praise the Lord. And so, but what about this matter? So that is how to maintain a good conscience, a conscience void of offense. But what about a pure conscience? A pure conscience, this is a little bit finer. It's related to mixture. So there may not be anything wrong that the Lord is touching in us, but He may just touch something related to that we are mixed, that we have many goals instead of having Him as our unique goal. But the goal or the reason that we are concerned about having a good conscience and a pure conscience, it's not so that I can be clean. In a sense, we're already clean, in a very real sense. It's so that we can be brought into the experience of the flow from our spirit into our whole being. You see the difference? It's not just about, oh, I can't touch the Lord, and so I want to deal with my conscience so I can touch the Lord. You ever think that way? You know what, saints? Pretty much you can always touch the Lord. I mean, He's the friend of sinners. We can always touch the Lord. Lepers can touch the Lord. So if that's your only goal, to touch the Lord, you don't need to deal with your conscience. But we're not here to touch the Lord. We're here to allow the Lord to flow into our whole being. So our dealing with impurities and with mixture and with the things in our conscience is so the Lord can have a way. Well, one problem we have is we consider things too small. We get very sloppy. We would just say, well, you know, I love the Lord. Everyone knows that. And we come and we try to override any kind of impulse within that we should deal with by just, you know, being stronger here. Oh, Lord. Amen. Oh, Lord. But the Lord may be in us saying, you took that dollar, you know, in the brother's house, you found him on the rug, and it was in a common area, but you know, that doesn't mean it's yours. And, you know, and us will say, it's just a dollar. It's just a dollar. I mean, and I'm the poorest person there, and it's just a dollar. It's a dollar. No one knows. I think it just was there when we got the house. It was just floated out from under the couch, and, you know. And we can just, you know, you just squelch the Lord's work. You might think, it's not that important. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Okay, saints, here's a point I want to make. You know what that really is? It's a thrusting away. Thrusting away doesn't mean like, you know, like, get away, conscience! It's not, thrusting away is just like, it's not that big a deal. It's really not that big a deal. Lord, I'm a big picture man. Don't trouble me with these details. I'm here. Hello, I paid $315 to be at the college training. Can I please have $1? You know, it's like we just... But the Lord would say, well, here's the thing. The Lord would say, and Paul would say, rocks ahead. Rocks ahead. That little thrusting away is multiplied and is multiplied. These little things. Because it's not about the dollar. It's about the gateway in your being is clogged, is becoming murky, which hinders the flow of the triune God who did a lot to get in there. And now he's been arrested because that gateway is becoming clogged with some offense. Whether it's a felony or a misdemeanor is not the point. The point is the Lord pointed to it, and so our conscience, we have to take care of our conscience. Personally, I've passed through some dealings, even in my 20s, 30s, now I'm 40, and you know, it's just so strange how things will come up that I totally forgot. And it'll be like, you stole that. You know, I used to work at a grocery store, and I, you know, there was like a something that was going to be thrown away, but the policy was don't take stuff that's going to throw away, that you're going to throw away. You know, you can't take damaged goods home, because otherwise the people who work there would just damage them themselves so they could take them home. You know, you see why they don't let you do that. And so, but there was this stuff that was all dented, and I took it. Okay. I think that thing was worth like 59 cents. And is the store even open anymore? You know, and it's like, wow, but the Lord, it's like the Lord wants to enlarge the gateway. There's something, he needs more bandwidth in my heart to flow through. And he's just taking this as a way to get it. And so you can sit there and be like, it's 59 cents. It's going to cost $30 in gas to even go to the place. And doesn't matter. And so, what do you do? It's so easy to thrust away. I'll just, you know what? It's just, for real? Come on. But when you go, and you go up to the customer service desk, and you say, I stole something 15 years ago, 20 years ago, no wait, 25 years ago, it was about a dollar. Anyway, here's $10. Are we good? They say, okay. And you walk out. You know, there's just more. Wow. You know, it's not like, ooh, I'm tingly. No, I just mean there's a greater flow in your being. This has everything to do with the Lord coming back. It's not about, ooh, look how shiny and clean Phil is. No. The Lord knows. That is really for his continual transmission into my whole being. Actually, out of my being. Because all these inward parts are polluting, you know, what's coming out of me. So the more cleansed and responsive I am in my conscience, my heart as a gateway becomes a clear channel for the release of my spirit. Which is really, that's what the Lord is after. He's not some kind of nitpicky person. He just wants us to have a clear way for him to flow. So this is related to, you know, problems. So I don't know. We can't come up with things, but even here in this training, the Lord may touch things. He may touch things we've said to parents, to friends, to roommates, things we've taken, things we've thought. Don't get into a big hole, but just respond to the Lord. Say, amen, Lord. I dig through my possessions sometimes. Sometimes I find stuff like, man, I stole this sheet music from my high school kind of by accident. And you just want to be like, you know, but even the Lord's like, well, you have to either pay for it or mail it back to them. And it just seems like, but I tell you, saints, the more you, the thing is, I just don't think you would sit there in your closet on the floor finding this stuff and think, I need to exercise my spirit to take care of this. This is a great exercise of my spirit in front of me. Would you ever think that? But Paul thought that way. His exercise unto godliness was to have a conscience void of offense. Right? You would think, well, I better do this so I can exercise my spirit later or something. But actually, that kind of thinking is not, it's not scriptural. This is the exercise, the daily continual exercise of our spirit. So Paul serves from a pure conscience. Obviously, the things that we've done before others, we need to take care of before others, right? So if you, but the things that are not before others, we don't need to make a display. That can cause a lot of damage, right? I don't need to go to Julian and say, I just want to apologize. The Lord's really touched me that I shouldn't have hated you so much and thought that you were such a loser all of those times. And I don't think you're such a loser anymore. That's not necessary, and neither is it helpful. Just if it's before, if it's inward and hidden and before the Lord, we just keep it there and trust, and we just keep it there. Only involve the ones that it involves. Now, related to purity, one thing I wanted to share last year I never got to was, okay, and when we confess, sometimes it just seems very embarrassing, like, oh, I'm going to cause so much damage if I confess to this brother. I'm the one who led him to the Lord, and now he's going to be stumbled. You know, even that is just the enemy trying to keep us from this life practice. Actually, the Lord gets the glory. The Lord gets the glory. And we should really be very, we should all be stood up against the wall and shot. You know, we're all filthy sinners. It's all the Lord's mercy that we're here, and we're just under His blood. So, don't let the enemy confuse you. We're just simple. We just confess frequently to one another. The Lord gets all the glory, and then He really starts to flow. Now related to purity, this is more fine because there are things that the enemy would do in our lives that, and the Lord would touch us about, like related to relationships and life goals. And you may not think that you need to deal with your conscience in this area because it's not, my conscience isn't dirty. My conscience is clean. Is it clean or not, Julian? It's clean, but it's mixed. It's not pure. So if your standard is clean, then you're going to hit a ceiling. But the Lord wants to have a pure conscience in us. So we may be before the Lord and He may say, I'm so glad you love the church, you love the saints. Hey, are you so sure that you've got your life on track? You know what you're going to do with your life? You seem to have it all figured out. The Lord may start to touch that. Really? Wow, you've made a lot of assumptions. Wow, you've made a lot of assumptions about who you're going to be and how you're going to live. Haven't you? Haven't you? Come on, Lord. I'm in the front row, Lord. Don't you see me here? I'm in the front row. Do you want me to be louder? Okay. You know, so, but inwardly, the Lord is after something. He's not relenting. He's there. What about it? Well, you know, how much bandwidth do you want? Do you want dial-up? I remember the days of dial-up. I remember it would take an hour to download a 1 megabyte file. And we were like, wow, you know. And now you can get, you know, I have 20 or 32 megabits at home. And you know, I'm like, when will Google Fiber come to Athens? Probably never. Google Fiber is 1,000 megabits. No one even knows what that means. Well, it means you can have like 100 simultaneous high definition streams. You could have 100 simultaneous high definition video feeds with sound. Nobody cares. Well, to me, that's exciting. Well, how much does the Lord want to transmit into my heart? You think the Lord has a megabyte an hour? You know, just, you know, oh. But He has how much of Christ, of this wonderful person, is in my spirit, just filled with feeling, filled with light, filled with vision, filled with divine attributes, and He just can't get any further. It's just limited because, come on, Lord, don't you know I'm in the church? I serve too. Hello, I don't need to be bothered by this anymore. But the Lord is like, well, I'm not saying you're dirty, but Phil, there's things in you that are mixed. You have to confess. You have to open. How much traffic do you want? And so, brothers and sisters, this is a kind of thing we should get into. This is the exercise of our spirit. You stand up, you say, oh, I really enjoy this. Everyone's like, why, man? Hey, did you hear what Jim said the other day? And you hear it, and you're like, yeah, that was me. That was me. I did say that, didn't I? I bet I could say something better tonight. And, you know, and then you're just with the Lord, and the Lord's like, you know, you want to speak in the meetings to build the church. You also want to speak to, you know, to be the guy who brought it all home. You should say, oh, Lord, I just hate that. I just confess. I agree. I'm just a worm. I don't even know why I do that, but I keep doing it. Lord, I'm just mixed. I can't even help it. I'm not promising to change, but how I need you to make your home in my heart. Every time I speak, I'm just, no, I'm, and the Lord is, there's just more room for Him to flow. I dealt with the Lord mainly with relationships when I was younger, like you guys, and I just had a lot of relationship, not really issues, but I was, it's like you can be involved in relationships, you know, with brothers and sisters that are in the sphere of the church life. And so we would say, it's all good because here we are in the church. But when I would be with the Lord, and sometimes in the meetings, the light would come like, well, maybe it's 95% pure, but there's 5% there that's not pure. So the Lord would say, don't, just withdraw from that relationship. But Lord, we're not, you know, together. We're just like fellowshipping. And the Lord's like, I don't care. You need to withdraw. This is not for you, and it's not now. You need to withdraw. Take care. And so, but Lord, I'm here in the church. When we talk, we're just talking about the Lord. We're talking about you. Aren't you in our midst? You promised to be in our midst. You know, but the Lord's like, no, I'm not in that realm. I'm saying you are mixed. You are mixed. Come on. Let's sing hymn 1151 again, right? Well, no, that's not the exercise of the Spirit we need. We need to say, Lord, I am mixed. I'm very mixed. I'm very mixed. And He'll just, if we start to open to Him, wow, what room He has to just enlarge the gateway. Don't you want that? So that, and saints, once this gateway is becoming larger and larger, and this is really wonderful, you don't even have to try that hard to exercise your spirit in fellowship. Because it's just, it's so easy. You can just almost say, oh Lord, I just love you so much. And this just, there's just this, a flow because you've responded. You've already been exercising your spirit, according to the priority in the word, which is really the conscience is the leading part. It's the part that needs the most attention. So I went through a lot of dealings related to relationships, and I hope you could open to this and not assume that because you can pray with someone or because, you know, other people get away with this or that. No, we're all before the Lord. And, I had a close friend in high school, and when I had a big turn to the Lord, I led her to the Lord, and she got saved, and then she got baptized, and I was like her only friend in the church, so she's coming to me for shepherding all the time, and she would come over to my house when no one else was there, and so I would just kind of hang out in the front yard with her and rake leaves that weren't there, you know, just to be proper. And I just, it's like all the reasons to maintain that relationship were there. Like no one else could take care of her. I was her like so-called spiritual father. That's what I thought. And we were just good. You know, I had known her since I was 5. And even that, the Lord didn't allow it. He just said, watch out. Shh, rocks ahead. Be careful. And I went through a lot of dealings like this. Just, okay, amen. And the bandwidth. This is what it means to exercise your spirit. The greatest exercise of my spirit as a young person took place very quietly, in whispers, and a little bit of tears, and dealing with things. So I have a little illustration, which I almost don't want to do because I'm out of time, but I spent the money on it, so here it is. Here's Honey Bear. I love Honey Bears. And it took me a while to find this kind because now they have flip tops. But, so Christ is in us. Do I have a bowl? Okay. And, we talk about exercise all the time. Exercise your spirit. And, you know, when our conscience is not clear, hey, Julian, come up here because you're so strong. Yeah, that would be good, right? That's an unfair handicap. Okay. Right, so how about give us some flow? Call on the Lord while you do it. Oh Lord Jesus. Come on.
Oh Lord Jesus.
You're a wimp. Yeah. Harder. Oh Lord.
Oh Lord.
Man. Is that all you got? Come on. Okay. So, you know, sometimes isn't this how you feel in the meetings? If you're there and you're just like, oh Lord, you know, and there's just like a drip, 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 drip. And it's like, man, this is too much work. I'm not getting enough honey, you know? And it's like you could, and it feels like your being is about to just crack in half. But the answer isn't more exercise, right? The answer is, you know, a larger opening. So you just, there you go. You try that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
All right. Look at the spread there. Okay. But what we really want, you know, is just imagine. You're just a person like Paul. Always exercise myself unto godliness. Not so I can be some specimen, some shiny, clean brother. It's for this, right? Okay, now try.
Oh, Jesus!
Amen. So what's happening? There's this transmission from our spirit into our whole being. All the impurities. When we're in the church life, we get, you know, a lot of us don't leave. We just become mixed. And we don't respond to the Lord. You don't have any money now, but you may eventually. What if you just got $50,000. Uncle you never knew died, and then suddenly you start thinking things. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to live? Woo! Options. The Lord comes. You don't have options. Do you have options? Did I give you some options? I don't have options. You say, Lord, the money's mine. Lord, is it? Is it yours? It is. And the enemy is trying to do this. He's not, you know, maybe he'll never blast you out of the church life, but he'll just shrink and you're still here. You're still giving it what you got. But because you were too ignorant of how to exercise your spirit according to taking care of the conscience, you're just sort of shipwrecked. Doesn't mean you sank, but you're not going any further. You're just stuck there on the rocks. So, anyway. So that's our burden this morning. Sorry. Took a little too much time, but maybe, Brother Ricky, do you want to add anything? Or we could take some time after lunch, maybe. I don't know. You feel okay, good. That would be good. Let me take this out of your way.
The first time that all this was impressed in me was when I read this book, The Economy of God. I really want to recommend that you could read that. Get the details on for yourself. The second time was the first time that someone told me it doesn't work. I remember that very vividly. It was a young sister that I cared for very much. And she got shipwrecked. But she got recovered. Thank the Lord for that. I actually ran into her in one of the seven feasts. I couldn't believe it. It was 30 years. The third time that this link between exercising the spirit and the conscience was more than 20 years ago on a Saturday night, I went to a young people's meeting. In that meeting, we were talking about the conscience, ironically. We were talking about the conscience. And there's a verse in 1 John 3 that says, if your heart blames you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. If your heart blames you, what's the blaming part in our heart? Surely our conscience. So it actually means if your conscience is blaming you, it is because God is greater than your conscience. And he knows all things because he's in your conscience, he's in your spirit. And then it says, if your heart does not blame you, you have boldness toward God. If your heart doesn't blame you, you have boldness toward God. And if you read, there's a really sweet note there that talks about, that connects this with the Lord's presence, you know. And that night, that brother said, he got up in the meeting. This one young brother, he was probably like among, we had two brothers there during that time, high school brothers. They were like the most active and strongest, and people would consider them the most exercised. Some people even said they were our best brothers. I don't like using those kind of terms, but they would say, these are our best brothers. And he got up and he said, young people, if your heart blames you, don't worry about it. God knows all things. Like he just mixed up the verse. Like what he was saying is, don't listen to the condemnation in your heart. God's not condemning you. That's how he interpreted. So he was saying, don't be condemned. God. Okay. That happened at about, that testimony occurred at about 8:45 that night. At about 11:45 that night, I was already in bed. I got a phone call. One of the elders in the church says, was this brother so-and-so in the meeting tonight? Said, yes. Says, did you know he just got arrested? He's in prison. I said, what? He said, yes. He stole a car. He went and he robbed a store at knife point. And because the car was actually owned by a brother, and anyway, they figured out, and anyway, he got arrested. And so, this made me think a lot, this whole scenario. And how could someone be in our meeting and even speak that way and then do that? Eventually, now I'm just not surprised. Don't we, forget about him, forget about that, forget about that kind of dramatic kind of thing. Don't we do many things after the meeting? Even in the meeting, things. And we don't link the conscience with the spirit. And that's really the burden the brothers are trying to make today, to present today. I hope we could be impressed with this line number 3. We must deal with our conscience in Romans 3. The leading part of our spirit. The leading part. Dear saints, as the brothers were sharing and we came to this point on shipwrecked, that verse impresses me over and over. And just as our brother was saying that, I've just been thinking. I've been in the church life, 41 years. This week. Let's see. What's today's date? 17. This week. 41 years. I came when I was a kid. I was 14 years old. And as the brother presented that verse, I thought, wow, how many people have I seen shipwrecked in the Christian life? Actually, a bunch of my really close friends and a bunch of young people that I really, really cared about throughout the years. And they're shipwrecked. And I blame myself for only, at least years ago, for only encouraging them to sing louder and to do this louder and to do the things the right way. But I didn't help them in the basic thing. I didn't help them with the leading part of their spirit. And at the beginning, I didn't know. But it's possible to be shipwrecked. It's really possible to be shipwrecked. And like our brother said, some shipwrecked is out. And actually, I know a lot of people that are out. The ones that I was running with in my early years, almost all of them, just out. And it almost 100% because of this reason, when I look back. But many, also, as our brother said, still around, but not that happy. Not that happy. And it's also because of this. So I really just want to say this one thing as a kind of practical exercise. I don't know if you have the time to do, if we have the time to do this corporately, but I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to encourage you. I feel every now and again, it's very good to have a kind of spiritual house cleaning where you have a spark to start this process of maintaining a life of fellowship with the Lord. And what I mean by that is that you would take a little longer time and just be with the Lord and let Him cleanse your whole being. And sometimes we exercise this way, encourage the saints to do this, and I do this, and you just go from outside to inside. And we just say, Lord, we start with the eyes and say, Lord, is there anything that my eyes have betrayed me and caused me to sin? Is there anything? And Lord, and if something comes to mind, you just, Lord, forgive me for that specific thing. You know, there's a verse in, Romans 6. It says that we have presented our members to sin as weapons. They're weapons of unrighteousness. Our members, talking about our members. It says, do not present your members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin. You know, our own members, the members of our body, we unconsciously have presented them to sin, and they've become weapons to fight against us. Do you realize that? Haven't your eyes ever been used by Satan to cause you to sin? Unconsciously, we gave our eyes to Satan, and he turned them into a weapon against us. And it's just the fact today, the internet, there's many things there in the privacy of your room. Is there anything lingering that was never confessed? Then that limited the flow and has limited the flow even in these last 48 hours since we've been here. And it's been good, hasn't it? There has been flow. Imagine if you would take a few minutes this afternoon and confess all those. Don't you think the flow would increase today? So I'd like to encourage you. Don't let this word go by. Maybe in the afternoon, during your rest time, during your free time, take a little time, take a little walk with the Lord, or just in your dorm room, you just kneel down. Lord, is there anything? My eyes. Lord, I give you my eyes. And things may come to mind right now, even now as I mentioned this. Don't wait till then. Just, Lord, cleanse that and that and that. Lord, I know there's stuff waiting for me. And this is a big point that our brothers mentioned. Don't let the little things go. Actually, the little things could accumulate into a mountain of sin that you didn't realize that you brought here with you. This happens, that we just carry this with us. And we never quite get fully released. Or we wonder how come in the conference or the training we have a big something and we can't maintain it after. That's because actually we never had the thorough flowing yet. The Lord is gracious in this time to give us a little special grace. But if you really want to maintain the flow, you have to. We have to confess. Now, our ears. Lord, my ears. Do you know gossip is a sin? We have their verses, 1 Timothy 5:13. Do you know that talking behind people's backs? How often, how common this is? The Bible calls this being double-tongued. Where I say something, and I say one tongue, another tongue. To your face, I'll say one thing. But, hey, Phil, it's too common, all these things. It could be, that's sitting there, that's blocking. And we like to hear the things. And I tell you, just honestly, because of Facebook, we know a lot of garbage about a lot of people. And it's, hey, did you see? Did you hear? All these, but with our, and then our mouth. Oh, our mouth. Many things. I tell you, if you can go for 1 week without sin, 1 day without sinning with your mouth, you're a special Christian. Little lies. They're not quite lies. You know how to do that. Things just inaccuracies. Yeah. Our hands. Have your hands ever betrayed you? Have these fingers ever betrayed you? Gone to places they shouldn't have gone? Touched things they should not have touched? Typed things they should not have typed? Maybe our fingers with our eyes coordinated together to just be a weapon. And no wonder you feel your church meetings are not all that. Don't blame the church meeting. The first reflex should be, check this, not criticize the church. Our feet, you know, even our feet can be weapons of unrighteousness. Where have these feet taken us? That inwardly, there was something, and like our brother, just once, or just one more time. I heard many young people say, it's just one more time. And then turn inward. And then go with the mind. Oh, the mind, the thoughts. Lord, my thoughts. Is there anything that I didn't? You probably don't even have to finish the sentence. And there'll be something to confess. So the emotion, the will, the same. And then the conscience. And so I would just leave you with this and encourage you, if you could take a few minutes. Maybe you need more than a few minutes. Again, this is a college conference. You're not talking to little kids here. I think such an exercise could take at least 30 minutes. If you are serious, I would say invest the time. Invest the time so that you could have more flow. Right? How about we close just by prayer? But let's just all pray personally. Maybe for a minute, just in your heart, we all pray, then we'll close the meeting.